Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. Now, last time we got together, we looked at the first couple of verses. Let's go ahead and read them this morning to set the stage for what comes after. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, verses 3 to 14 are going to be an unending stream of revelations from the throne of God to us. And it traces God's activity in salvation from eternity past through the present in which we live and on into eternity future. There's so much in the 11 verses that follow, verses 3 to verse number 14, that it's going to take us some time to work through it, because there are some very important things concerning who and what we are in Christ, and who and what Christ is in relationship with us. Very, very important things for any Christian to know. As a matter of fact, if we don't know these things, we really don't know who we are. We understand that we're born again. We know that it's by the blood of Christ. But unless we understand what it is that God purposes, then we won't really know how can we cooperate with it. Who are we? How can we have confidence? These are the things that are so important for a Christian to know. And if a Christian does not know these things, he's powerless to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's powerless to stand in this evil present world. He just sort of meanders along. Let's take verse number 3 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now you'll notice the word places there is italicized, and it's italicized because it's not in the original. And it's interesting that this same phraseology is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians and nowhere else. So it has a very important meaning to us. And we're also going to find out that the phrase in Christ Jesus is used 27 times in this letter. As a matter of fact, it's more or less the theme of this letter. So, let's go to work then on the text. We see the Lord Jesus Christ here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This contains 3 things, which I think most of us know, but it's important for us to understand it in the setting that we find it here in the next 11 verses. Kurios Iosus Christos, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Kurios means, it's capital L-O-R-D. The Greek word is Kurios. Yes, creator would be taken into it. It means that he's a sovereign. He's the sovereign of the universe. He's the first in all things, because he's before all things. And so these things are going to be developed as we move on through the next 11 verses. And Iosus, or Jesus, what does that mean? Pardon? Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he'll be the Savior of his people. Yes, brother?
A quick question, brother. When we see Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, and then later on in different places you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, same Kurios.
No, it's a different word, and you see that in the Old Testament, mostly. So it's a different title for God. It's more of an Old Testament title. So we have Kurios, Iosus, Iusus, and Christos, Christ. What does that mean? He is the Messiah. He certainly is. But it has a specific meaning.
Anointed.
He's the anointed one. Like a priest, because he's our great high priest. He's the anointed one. And for what purpose is he anointed? To do what we're going to find him doing in the next 11 verses that we're looking at. And so right away, we've got his title, his name, and his mission before us. And that sets the groundwork for what shall follow. Back to verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly in Christ. Well, blessed indeed. He's blessed us with what? What have we learned here? Well, first of all, we find out that it's all spiritual blessings, not just a few that are doled out for this present time, but it's all spiritual blessings. And not just all, but spiritual. Each of these words is of great importance. Spiritual blessings. Why do you suppose that the scripture points out here that it's all spiritual blessings? That's exactly it. Here is a clear distinction between Israel and the church. Israel's blessings were always temporal and earthly. God promised the children of Israel that if they would obey his laws, he would do what? He would bless them in what way? Pardon?
Physically.
Yes, physically. They would dwell in a land flowing with milk and honey. They would have all of their physical needs met. And not just met, but met in a grand manner. Here's a distinction that's made, or a contradistinction, between Israel and the church. The church's blessings are heavenly, and they're spiritual. It puts very little, if any, emphasis at all on the earth and its blessings. What do we immediately learn from just a couple of words here concerning what we see going on in churchianity today? Yeah. There's a whole sector, shall we say, of churchianity, which we call the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel. And what's its aim? What does it purport to bring to its adherents? That's right. Cast a crust of bread upon the waters and the Lord will bring you back the whole loaf. You give to get. You give to get temporal blessings. The church is an entirely different thing. We're blessed with spiritual blessings, and very little is said about anything material in our cases, other than God has promised that he'll supply our needs. But it's a very small thing, not a large and main thing. So we see that Israel is promised material blessings, and they don't really have all the material blessings, do they? But we have all spiritual blessings. There's a completeness that we have in our possession. Nothing can be added to it, and certainly nothing can be taken away from it. Let's take a look at the locale, if we can say such a thing. Where are these blessings manifested? In heavenly places in Christ. Now, we talked about the word places here, and that sort of, in our mind, builds up the idea of heaven as being a physical place like the earth is. No, heaven is much different than the earth. God is immaterial. The beings that inhabit heaven are immaterial. It's a great difference from what we experience here. What do we experience here? Aches and pains and misery, everything that's connected with this fallen physical world. We are the prisoners of time. We can't skip ahead, and we certainly can't go back. But we can certainly know what is ahead, and we can know what is behind from the scriptures. So that's a wonderful thing. What else do we learn here? In heavenly places, where is our citizenship? It's not here, that's right. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3. Where do you suppose we're going to go here? Yep. Let's start in verse number 17, though. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So in the last verse, we learn that he's sovereign. We talked about that. He's Lord, Kurios. He's the sovereign. What does he have to say concerning us? Let's look at it a little closer. Verse number 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. If we're going to emulate someone, who should we emulate? And so many get this wrong. Do you feel like it's time to stow your "what would Jesus do" pin? People say that they want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. What's wrong with that? Yeah, you can't. You can't do what he did. Did he set an example for the human? Oh, yes, he certainly did. But what example was he setting during his time on the earth? And who was he setting the example to? This is something you may not have thought about before, but you should think about it. Yes, exactly. He was setting himself as the Son of God, walking in the law of Moses perfectly before the nation of Israel. Yes. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, absolutely. But what about Paul's walk? Was it different somehow in its character?
Paul seemed to be an extremely fervent Jew, and he was an extremely fervent Christian also.
He had been an extremely fervent Jew, but when we find him here in the book of Philippians, he is a very fervent Christian. Yes, that part is true. So let's look at his walk as it was when he pens the letters to Philippi, to the Philippians. Is it different than the walk of the Lord Jesus? We just talked about what the walk of the Lord Jesus was. What about Paul's walk? If we're going to use him as an example and he tells us that we should, shouldn't we wonder, well, why? Wouldn't it be better to walk like Jesus walked? That seems like a simple argument.
Because the Lord had given Paul so much spiritual knowledge, he was walking in the Spirit.
Yes, he was. It's an entirely different thing. Here we find a heavenly man walking in the Spirit. This is New Testament. He's walking before other believers. And so that's why he says we should emulate his walk, a walk in the Spirit. Was that even possible during the time that the Lord Jesus was walking the earth? The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Does that mean that Paul never made a mistake? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What was Paul undergoing? What process was Paul undergoing, even as he writes the book of Philippians? Yes, absolutely. He's undergoing sanctification. He tells us that he wasn't perfect, but he attains unto it. He presses toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so that's important. That's a heavenly thing. To walk according to the way that Jesus walked upon the earth was an earthly thing. And once again, we're making a distinction here. Verse number 18. Excuse me. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What do you think he means by this? Because he's going to tell us what their end is in the next verse. But what does he mean when he says, many walk, of whom I have told you often, and he has, and now tell you, even weeping? He's not happy about this. He's absolutely distressed about it. But it's something that needs to be said. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you think that that is true of this day and age? Because we're studying this to find out who and what we are in the time in which we live. We're here and it's now. Is there any parallel to this? And if so, where is it to be found? Say again, brother. Okay.
What did you just say? Walking in the flesh to fulfill their own physical wants.
Is there something here that you and I need to be warned about? Because Paul is warning people here. He doesn't just bring this up as just some idle thing just to make word count for the book. No, he's weeping over this, which means he's emotionally attached to what's going on. He doesn't like it, but he has to say it. Is there something like that that goes on in our day and age, and if so, what are they called? You hear me use the term all the time.
It's the health and wealth guys.
It's churchianity in general. Not just the health and wealth segment of it, but churchianity in general. They purport to be Christians. They wear our uniform, but their heart is far from the Lord. Who could I be talking about? Yeah, I'm trying to make this easy. I opened the funnel as wide as I can. Yet it's from all segments of churchianity, not just one. Sometimes we like to zero in just on the health and wealth gospel. They're hucksters. They're con men.
Yeah, but they were taught. They know how it works because, let's say, Holy Roman Capital. You know those people have so much money, you can't even see straight.
Okay, let's turn our eyes in that direction. The Roman Catholic Church, falsely so-called. It's tradition, but it's filled with false doctrine and idols. The Church of Thyatira, and we're going to cover that when we study the seven letters to the seven churches once again. they suffer Jezebel to live in their midst. Well, that means then the Protestants must be innocent. What do we see going on in so-called Protestantism today? Instead of protesting the wrongs of the Roman Catholic Communion, they seem to be protesting against the Lord himself. What are they doing? They're ordaining sodomites. They're openly encouraging transvestites. They're within a hair's breadth of condoning pederasty. And that's the next thing. You watch and see. Shall I use their words? It's minor attracted persons. That's their euphemism for it. That's it. They're all but openly condoning all of these things. Is that the sort of thing that you could even bring as a charge against the world? Yes, I know. But I don't think Paul's talking about that. He's talking about the enemies of Christ within the so-called church, even in his day. You see, one of the things that the Lord did was to make sure that Satan used every trick in his toolbox while the apostles were alive, so that we can't be deceived. Satan has no new way to come at us if we're familiar with the scriptures. We are not ignorant of his devices. And so these things were going on even in Paul's day. And then we get to verse number 19 where he says, well, where does that lead? Verse number 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The reason that we came here really to look at this verse is to understand where did they go wrong. They're minding earthly things instead of spiritual blessings and heavenly things. Is there anything wrong with that old saying that you've always heard that somebody is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? Or you've heard that somebody is just down to earth? You've heard those things all your life, have you not? But we don't think about it. What's the real truth here? Can you be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? That saying that we so casually accept turns the whole gospel on its head. In order to be earthly good, we must be heavenly minded because we're here to be the ambassadors of Christ. We oftentimes just don't think about the things that we hear because we hear it so often, and we hear it from people that we trust, that we never give it a second thought. How about being down to earth? Is everything that's down to earth of any value to the human race? No, it's the heavenly things that are of value to the human race, not the earthly things. Verse number 20, for our conversation or our manner of life is in heaven because we are citizens of heaven and we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Our life is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. What should that teach us as Christians? Sure, here we find a distinction again. We think that we are citizens of the United States of America. Are we really? Does that mean that we shouldn't have any loyalty to our country? It doesn't mean that at all. Our country, as founded, was a far different country than what we see before us today. I have come to the place where I would never advise anybody to go into government of any kind or to join the military. What do have we got? As the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff today, this is a stab to my heart, because I come from a family for the last three generations that served in every war that this country's had. I wish he was Casper Milk Toast. Yeah. Millie. This is the bozo that calls up his Chi-Com counterpart and tells them that if Trump decides to launch a missile, he'll call them and tell them first. We used to call that treason. We used to hang people for that. Does that mean that the rank-and-file military are bad? No, it doesn't mean that at all, but it sure means they have bad leadership. Are all Americans bad? No, but we sure have some bad leadership. Isn't it a wonderful thing that our citizenship really is in heaven and we're strangers and pilgrims here? We're involved with the things that go on here, but this isn't where it's at for us. That's why Paul opens this letter to the Ephesians with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's important. Verse number 20 again. For our conversation is in heaven, not here, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Let's think about this turn of phrase just for a moment. What is Paul saying here? For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Mm-hmm. But I thought the whence was kind of important. Yes.
We, however, are free citizens of heaven. We are waiting with longing expectation for the coming from heaven of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's a bit of a problem with that, too. What does the whence mean here?
Where it's coming from.
Yeah. Let's read this again. Pay very careful attention to the words. For our conversation, our life, is in heaven, not here, from whence also we look for the Savior. No. This is something that you don't think about unless you actually very carefully read the text and think about what's being said. Every word is important. From whence also we look. Where's the whence?
Heaven.
Yes! We're seated already in heavenly places in Christ. And we're looking for the Lord to do something, which ties together with the verse that somebody else just got done quoting, the blessed appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't like you might think that here we are as believers, and we're stranded on the earth, and we're looking up into the heavens waiting for the glorious appearing. No, what this says is we're seated already in heavenly places in Christ, and we're looking at Him in that heavenly place, wondering when He's going to come and bring about the resurrection of our body. It's an entirely different point of view, isn't it? There was a radio teacher years ago who used to conclude his broadcast with, "Keep looking up." I think I just brought you a counterpart to that. Keep looking down. We're strangers and pilgrims here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're already there. And of course, somebody's thinking, how can we be in two places at once? Well, we'll touch on that as things go along here. Are you telling me not to bring up Einstein?
No, I just don't have any concerns that it could possibly happen because, you know, even though I can't get my brain wrapped around it, I know it's true.
Yes. And that's the right attitude of faith, of course. The Bible means exactly what it says. We don't allegorize it. Well, that's just an allegory. It's just a figure of speech. No, it's not. It's an actual fact that sometimes we don't think about and realize. because we're too earthly minded to be any heavenly good. That's the huge thing that we see in the book of Ephesians. Completely change your point of view. And we just hit on something that's right here in this verse, where most of us think that we're looking up, waiting for Christ to come from heaven, where we just found out, no, that's not the point of view that we're looking at this from. We're seated already there with Him, just waiting for Him in the process of time to come back to the earth, that glorious appearing. And what happens when that glorious appearing appears? Well, that's verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. There's so much in this verse too. Let's think about this just for a moment. What's the subject matter of verse number 21? It's really the resurrection, isn't it? Verse number 21, who shall change our vile body? Does Paul have very much to say about the glories of this physical tabernacle we're dwelling in? And yet that's the most that we think about. We think more about our aches and pains than we do about this. The aches and pains are going to cease one of these days. But this will never cease. Who is able to change, verse 21, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Here we are with points of view again. We're always focused on these vile bodies. But what should we be focused on? What He's going to make us when He does appear from heaven. There's going to be a resurrection. The resurrection of the just. What will be the effect? That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Was the Lord Jesus Christ in His bodily presence different before the cross than it was after His resurrection? In what way was it different? And just suddenly appear out of nowhere and yet perform bodily functions like eating? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? More on that later, but none of the math. Who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself? This is the guarantee. If He was able to speak the creation into existence, is He not able to do this? Of course. His mighty power is the guarantee that He is able to bring this to pass. It's His promise. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians then. Verse number 3. Yes, Barry. I don't think it was Van Impe, but I can't remember who it was. Verse number 3, then, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly, in Christ. Our blessings are in heaven, from whence we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to change these vile bodies into like unto His glorious body. An entirely different point of view. And that's only the first verse. The first verse in this series. Verses 3 through 14. 11 verses. This much packed into one verse. What does that tell us about what's coming? It just keeps getting better, verse by verse. Let's once again talk in general about what the next few verses are going to bring to us. Verses 3 to 14 are going to trace God's activity in salvation. Verse number 3 has to do with salvation, doesn't it? From eternity past, through the present time, and on into eternity future, and it's going to include something that's unprecedented, the mystery of the will of God. The most common question that Christians ask, what's God's will for my life? Well, in the next 11 verses, we'll find out. And it's something that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. None of the angels knew. The four living beings that surround the throne of God did not know. But we know. It was revealed in due time. God sharing something that no other order of creation ever knew or suspected. If he takes us into his confidence like that, he must love us quite a lot. Let's pray.